Will you join me in the prayer for illumination? Living God, breathe your spirit into this place. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your word in scripture and in your word proclaimed. We pray in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20a through 6:10. Listen for the word. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on the day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see, we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. I love Ash Wednesday. There is something about Ash Wednesday that speaks to my soul. Something about, you are dust, and to dust you shall return, that is much, much more than an empty mantra. There's something about the tactile, the feel of a thumb gently pressing ashes into my forehead. There's something about the visible, seeing the dark smudges like soft bruises on foreheads all around me and on my own skin in the mirror. There's something about the voice, often that of someone I love, speaking ancient, soul-deep truth. I was dust. I'm not now dust, but I will be dust again. I can't really remember when I first started having ashes imposed. It must have been when I was a teenager, maybe even as a young adult. Presbyterians are a little late to this ritual. But I've taken pictures of my ashes for years, as you can see. And as I was going through these old photos, I was reminded of my favorite Ash Wednesday story. Everybody has one of those, right? Just me. One year, I went through the McDonald's drive-thru, and I forgot about the ashes that had been on my head since the noon Ash Wednesday service I had attended. The very sweet but very confused girl working in the drive-thru window looked at me, quite obviously concerned, and asked, do you know you have something on your head? I chuckled and I said, oh yeah, with no further explanation. And furrowing her brow even more, she said, is it permanent marker or, which made me laugh even harder at the thought of accidentally running into a Sharpie and not noticing, but I never had the chance to explain because you have to keep that drive-through line moving, right? So I hope someone explained it to her. It is weird, isn't it, though, this practice of getting our heads dirty? What's that all about? I think, like most everything we do in church, it's about how very, very human we are. It's about our very human need for the tactile, the visible, the sensory, to help us connect to the spiritual. Like the water in the font, and the bread and the wine at the table, and the table itself, the ashes are our connection between our physical bodies and a spiritual reality we struggle to grasp. One year, I didn't just share my own ashes on Facebook. This is the picture I took of Charlie's first Ash Wednesday. I captioned it with a quote from Scott's sermon that night. There is no part of your life that is not touched by death, and there is no death that cannot be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Perhaps that's what appeals to me about Ash Wednesday, the corporate, ritualized acknowledgement of what we seldom want to talk about, namely that death is all around us. The unflinching admission that life is fleeting. And when we acknowledge that, as faithful followers of Christ, we must in the very same breath declare that this is not all there is. That in life and in death, we belong to God. That death is real, but that death is not the final word. That God can and does and always will redeem it all. The dusts, the ashes, the messes we bring to the altar and the table and the font. My kids have all been getting ashes for as long as they can remember. Like me, they won't be able to put a finger on the first time that they felt that soft sweep of a cross on their skin. They won't remember any more than they'll remember when the same cross was traced in water on their infant heads at their baptisms. And that seems somehow right to me. Some people may think it's strange that Scott and I have let our kids get ashes long before they could have any clue what was going on. I'm pretty sure that photo of Charlie freaked some people out. I mean, what kind of weirdo posts a photo of their sleeping infant with a quote about death? But I am a firm believer that all of us, infants and toddlers and little kids and big kids and really big kids, we all have to experience the physical before we can access the spiritual. Our human bodies need to practice faith before our human hearts and minds can fully engage it. And who really fully gets it anyway? Completely understanding the mystical, spiritual aspects of any part of worship is never required of us. On the contrary, we should expect, we should joyfully anticipate that there are layers of meaning for us to access in anything that we do as we seek God together. That we are never done learning more, that God is never done revealing more. No matter how many times we are here, no matter how learned we become, no matter how many times if we remember the first time or the most recent time or any time we got ashes or prayed a prayer or sang a song, why else do we keep coming back for the same rituals over and over again? Why else does the Spirit keep calling us back to bring the same old messes with the same people? And why does the Spirit keep calling new people in and other people away? Why else but because we are not yet done getting to know God? We are not yet done seeing the death and the holy redemption all around us. We were dust, and we will be dust again, but we are not dust now. We are not dust now. Now, we are the children of God, learning how to be living, breathing dust, vessels of the Spirit, stumbling along and screwing it up and bringing God our messes and watching God make them holy over and over again. We get to keep watching because God expects us to keep learning and keep seeking nearness to God, seeking the kingdom that is near but not yet here. We are here in the in-between, in the transition from dust to dust. In the in-between is not a place we typically like to be. Transition is not a comfortable place. But the reality is that we are all always in transition. We live in the in-between. We like to think sometimes that we have arrived and we're done with transition. A long-hoped-for person has arrived. A long-endured condition has ended. A long-desired comfort is finally here, but That's just an illusion, isn't it? We always, always end up longing again, hoping for the next good thing, because until we arrive in the heavenly kingdom, or until the heavenly kingdom arrives here, we end up asking, how long? Come, Lord Jesus. We end up noticing how death touches all of it, how sin stains every corner of the world, how we all bear that dark smudge even after it's left on the washcloth or rinsed down the drain. Such is life here in the in-between. The Apostle Paul knew something about living in the in-between. He spent his whole ministry in transition, ministering to churches who were never settled or at peace. His message to the church at Corinth in his second letter that we read tonight speaks to the turmoil he and his companions have endured. He sets for us an example of how we, as servants of God, can commend ourselves in every way. So what should we do with this not dust in-between time? Well, first, Paul entreats us to be reconciled to God. This is the day of salvation, he says. Now is the time to acknowledge the death in our lives, the places where we let sin in, the messes of our lives, and accept the gift of grace God has given us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only when we see the death can we recognize the redemption. The ashes remind us today. Tomorrow, and on every other day, we need only be brave enough to admit that the ashes may be gone, but the dust is still in our bones and all that we touch. And where there is death, there is always Christ redeeming it. To deny the death, the sin, the mess, diminishes the power of the redemption. To acknowledge it is a choice that allows us to see the great work God is always doing to redeem it all. Once we're reconciled, we can commend ourselves by relying on the power of God to seek righteousness. Paul is great at setting himself up as a shining example here and in many of his writings. I'm not sure I can claim purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, and truthful speech even in my best times. And things really fall apart in hard times. And I haven't encountered half the troubles that Paul talks about. But I can try. And most of all, I can lean on the power of God when my own righteousness naturally fails. To me, that looks like choosing faith instead of worry and anxiety when I don't know what comes next. It means doing the good work God has for me now, without trying to grasp at control of things that are not mine to do. It means living in the in-between without striving so hard to get out of it. And that living, it should look radical. It should flip the script and defy expectations, being true when treated as imposters, remembering that we are well known by our God, even when we feel we are treated like we are unknown. Claiming full and abundant life, even as we know that we are touched by death. In times of sorrow, stubbornly insisting on rejoicing at the very same time. It looks like making ourselves poor to make others rich. Proclaiming that even when it seems we have nothing, we know we possess everything we need in the righteousness of Christ. That's how we commend ourselves. That's how we proclaim God's redemption to a world full of death. We live like we are not dust yet. We live like we are redeemed messes. We live like we know that we are in the in-between because that's what God has for us right now. And while we are here in the not dust in-between, God has work for us to do and mysteries to reveal to us and love enough to cover it all. I've learned to love Ash Wednesday. I'm learning to love the in-between. I am made of dust, holy, redeemed, righteousness-clothed dust. And as long as I am not dust yet, I'm going to do my best to be reconciled to God, seek God's righteousness by God's power, not my own, and I am going to do the work of living radically to witness to this good news. Death is all around. All of it testifies to the power of God's redemption through the blood of Christ. Thanks be to that great God of the dust and of the in-between. Amen.
Luke 6:21, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let us offer our lives to the Lord. Will the ushers please come forward?